We hear today from the book of Jeremiah. It is a rather grim stage to be set for this reading from the 33 chapter of the prophet Jeremiah. The northern kingdom has fallen some 100 years before the kingdom of Israel fell into the Assyrian Empire. Since that time, the Assyrians have been usurped by the Babylonians. Now about 590, perhaps, B.C. And what we find in our text today is that the Babylonian Empire surrounds the city of Jerusalem. It has been laying siege to the city for some time. And there is very little hope that Jerusalem will stand. We know, of course, from history, it does not. Jeremiah is currently in prison. And the reason he's in prison is because he upset the king, saying, "We should probably cut our losses and surrender." It is obvious that the Babylonians are going to win, and a theological word, they are doing God's work of punishment, because we have left the way of God. We should pack up camp, give in, and move on. And as I said, we know the Babylonians do conquer Jerusalem. And it is an awful scene. The Babylonians come in, they kill wantonly, and they take those who are left in chains into slavery, march the people north, have them live in exile, and perhaps most egregious is they burn the temple in Jerusalem. The Jewish nation, it seems, the Israelites that God freed from captivity and slavery, seem to be gone. The two nations now wiped off the face of the earth. But it is in the midst of that despair, that very real suffering and pain, that loss of hope, that Jeremiah prophesies. Jeremiah tells the people that God, first off, is with them in the midst of their pain. God has not abandoned them. And what is moreover is that one day God will vindicate his people and set a new king from the line of David upon the throne. A king who will lead them in such a way that they will never be in this situation again. And the two qualities of this king are justice and righteousness. A lack of justice, could be argued from the prophetic viewpoint, is what got them in this situation to begin with. There are many ways to define justice, but again, from the prophetical standpoint in the Old Testament, justice is a society wherein everyone has enough and no one has too much. Right? That was the lesson God tried to teach them throughout the wilderness, having recently freed them from slavery in Egypt, where only very few had anything. And many were enslaved. So Jeremiah says that one day God will send a new king that will know the ways of justice, that will rule over the land in such a way that all will have enough and no one too much. The second quality of this king that God promises in the future is righteousness. Now again, there are different ways to describe or define the word righteousness, but from this prophetical viewpoint, righteousness is that quality that one needs to stay, to stick to the covenant, the promise that God and God's people have made together. And it is a lack of righteousness that has gotten them in the situation they find themselves. Namely, they have not stuck to the covenant that God has struck with them, and they have gone after foreign gods. They've gone after the god Baal, now the Babylonian god Marduk. Not to put too fine a point on it, but that is very upsetting to the God of Israel. I think it might even be the first commandment. So God promises through the prophet Jeremiah that one day there will be a king who will observe God only as the one true God and renew the covenant, to stick to the agreement that God and God's people have struck. This text I find to be deeply profound. I think it speaks to the wisdom and the wonder and the faithfulness of the Hebrew Scriptures. It recognizes, it affirms the constant existence of pain and suffering in our lives. Not just the day-to-day, but the gross destruction and wanton chaos of the situation that those to whom Jeremiah prophesies are facing. We can only guess what that must have been like. To be torn from your home, to have your temple burned, to be enslaved with no sight of the suffering in it. Yet somehow, despite this, Jeremiah, in his faithfulness to the God of Israel, hears the good news of hope. Jeremiah can't say when. Jeremiah can't even say how. The one thing Jeremiah can say is God is not done with God's people. There will be a day, surely there will be a day, where God will vindicate the covenant, redeem God's people, when the streets that were littered with corpses will instead know mirth and joy and laughter. We will hear next week the prophet Isaiah, who talks about that homecoming. To get maybe a little personal for a moment, I find great solace in this text. A text that says no matter what situation we find ourselves, God is not done with us yet. So like many of you, we get tired of reading the news. There, of course, is the ongoing crime and the ongoing need and poverty, the ongoing wars that never seem to cease. But perhaps, at least from my viewpoint, the worst of it all is this fracture, this split, this anger that we in this nation feel towards one another. The worst for me is this act of demonizing one another. That is, to make the other less than human. It's something that perhaps we naturally fall to. If we can make the other seem less, we make ourselves seem more, and it bolsters our side of the argument, at least in our minds. the back and forth on social media, the back and forth on the pundit shows, even the back and forth around the family dinner table. It's ugly. But what has gotten me in the last couple of weeks is not just the news, but I've been trying to listen to people who speak of why it is we are where we are and what we might do about it. How can we stop this cycle that we find ourselves in? And that's when I get really hopeless. I hear things like the founding fathers never intended a two-party system. The two-party system cannot sustain the checks and the balances of the three branches of the federal government. It wasn't designed for two parties, and I don't know about you, but I don't see that going away anytime soon. There's just too much power to be had. I also listened to another podcast where a guy was explaining how our election system is broken. Now, I'm not talking about the machines and fraud. I think that's a bunch of hogwash. That's another conversation. But even the way that we have it set up is just insane. People who are good at campaigning and public presentation, maybe public speaking of, you know, shaking hands and kissing babies, do not normally also have the skill set to actually govern. And so we elect people based on their campaigning skills and not their actual governing skills. One more, then I'll stop. I listened to someone speak about this Iowa caucus, right? The very first instance where, you know, democracy can be exercised in the election cycle. And what was impressed upon me was how much money has to play in the election process. Now, I knew that it costs a lot of money, and those who get elected tend to be very wealthy already and have connections with the other wealthy people. I knew that. But what the person suggested is the issue is that you have this very tiny part of the electorate which in no way represents the vast diversity of the rest of the nation deciding who will continue, because that's often what happens after the Iowa caucus. Those who are not polling well, their money dries up. People say, oh, you lost Iowa, we're going to jump ship, rather than saying, let's hold on, because Iowa is not representative of the rest of the nation. And that's when you have those who perhaps aren't the greatest campaigners, don't have the deepest pockets, don't have the connections, they have to then fold up shop and go back to whatever it was they were doing. Thank you for letting me rant. It's in that angst, in that, dare I say, anger, and that sense of hopelessness, I need to hear the word of Jeremiah. Now, I know what we face perhaps as a first world nation pales in comparison to what the Jerusalemites felt that day when Jeremiah was proclaiming the word of God to them, but it is real. And it is painful. And there are people suffering a great deal because of the way that we tend to do our politics. I need to hear the word of Jeremiah proclaimed in a dark time when I cannot see any way out of the mess we find ourselves in. Because what Jeremiah proclaimed to the people some 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago, we need to hear today that God has not abandoned us. God knows of our suffering, and God has a plan. We don't know how, we don't know when, but one day all things will be according to God's plan, where justice and righteousness shall sit on the throne. Today is this first day of Advent. I sense a certain irony in the fact that we hear a message of this coming Messiah the first day of the church year, when we're preparing for the first coming. But that's what we're asked to do during this Advent season, to prepare ourselves for the celebration of the incarnation of our God. And one of the ways that God asks us to do that during this season is to expect, to look forward, to live our lives facing the understanding that one day the Messiah will return. Jesus will come again. So we prepare for the birth in Bethlehem by understanding that the one who is born shall be the Savior of the world. That Jesus will come again. In this season of Advent, we are told to stay awake, to keep watch. We don't know the hour, we don't know the day, we don't know the circumstances. And this is where the hope directs our lives. We're not to sit idly by just waiting for that day when God's going to fix everything and save us. We work hard to be in alignment with the things that God expects of God's people all the while. We wait for that to be fulfilled in God's time. So if I, for one, am going to continue to listen to folks who might have some wise words, to talk with people of opposing viewpoints, to resist and to call out others who dehumanize, demonize someone who does not think like that. I think that's one way to stay awake, to keep watch for what God is already doing in the world, even as we wait for what God will. Stand as we continue on page 18.